Well, ordinarily, I would tell you to remain standing for the reading of God's word. And that's what I did at 9:30, but then Mark came up behind me.
And
like
I said,
he's doing
be
now.
Seated. Be seated.
Against my wishes, by the way.
But he did not make you preach any shorter.
No, he didn't. And I apologize to everybody in the parking lot and in the nursery.
Is that a real apology? I doubt
it. It's not.
And
no,
it
it's not.
It is a remarkable sermon. And it is, in terms of being an associate pastor here, your last sermon. We know that you will return many times. And pastors dream of preaching their last sermons. And this is beautiful. Be encouraged. You're going to love it. Jenny, are you here? Good. Come on up. Jenny did not know this either in the last service. But I wanted to take just a moment to let you hear a resolution of thanks that comes from our elders, from our session. It's an incredible joy to serve alongside brothers and sisters, and to be able to do it for so long. For how many years?
18 years.
18. 15 years really sharing this pulpit. If you've never noticed this, sometime come up here, just look at the floor beneath us. There's two bare spots where his feet and my feet and other pastors have rubbed it raw. It's really something. I will think of you when I see that. Your foot's a little bit bigger than mine. After this service, I encourage you to come into the fellowship hall just for a little while. There will be a little bit more discussion and a few other things I'm going to say. But I love you both so much. Could not be more honored that the Lord would give us this kind of time to serve together and to send you off. And for you to send us off, even as you do this morning, is amazing. Walking by your office this morning, I wondered how much longer until the moving company begins to pack up all of your books. And I thought, I have a key to your office. There's books in here I don't have. Maybe they should stay in Dallas instead of Nashville. I'll let you determine that. But I want to have our congregation hear what our session has written in gratitude to you. Resolution of thanks by the session of Park City's Presbyterian Church. Whereas Paul Russell Goble and the providence of God has faithfully ministered at Park City's Presbyterian Church of Dallas, Texas, from September 16th, 2008 until June 30th, 2026. Whereas his life has exemplified the fruit of the Spirit in both word and deed, and whereas his ministry of the word has served not only to build up the congregation of Park City's Presbyterian Church, but to advance God's kingdom within the world, and whereas his passion for communicating the gospel to the lost has borne much fruit for God's kingdom, and whereas he has not only served well in his duties in shepherding this flock, but through his service has loved well those who worship in this place, and whereas this ministry is destined to continue to bring great fruit in the future for the honor and glory of Christ himself, be it resolved, and let it be known to all that we, the session of Park City's Presbyterian Church, express on behalf of the congregation our gratitude to our sovereign King for Mr. Goble's gift of ministry and invaluable service to the PCPC family, along with our sincere prayers for his richest blessing upon Paul, Jenny, and their family as they continue to love and serve him by God's profound grace and for his ultimate glory. God bless you all. We're so grateful. You can remain standing for the reading of God's word. Bless you.
This morning I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning of verse 7. Paul writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring the light for everyone What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I was ordained just in front of this pulpit on Pentecost Sunday, 14 years ago. One of the first things I had as the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Park City's Presbyterian Church was to help lead a trip to the Holy Land, to Israel, with Pete Dyson and Bill Lamberth. Three pastors, 50 people from PCPC, two buses in Israel. What could go wrong? It was one of those bucket list kind of trips. We saw amazing things. Some of you were there. It's good to see your faces. Some of you have been on a trip like that. We went to Bethlehem. We swam in the Dead Sea. We raced down, literally raced down Masada. We sailed the Sea of Galilee. We climbed the steps of the Temple Mount. We stood in the very place where Jesus stood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when I came back, as you can imagine, many people asked, well, what was it like? As a pastor, what's your takeaway? And this was my conclusion, and it might sound strange to you if you've never been. For me, my takeaway from visiting Israel and Jerusalem and the Holy Land was this. It's just a place. It's just a place. It's just another country. If you've ever spent time traveling, especially in historic places, perhaps, yes, of course, it's filled with rich history. But there is a conflict in Jerusalem that began a long time ago that continues to this day. It's just a place filled with broken people. And I'm sorry to disappoint anyone, but I want you to know that the Jordan River is just a river. In fact, it's a really dirty river. It's muddy and filled with pollution. And so honestly, my trip to Israel, it showed me that the reason why Jerusalem is the city of God is not because of the city itself, but it's because God claimed it as his own. It's because 2,000 years ago, he sent his son to be incarnate in that place and to mark it forever. Israel is the Holy Land, not because the land itself is holy, but because our holy God dwelt there. And it's with anything the scriptures teach us, that he now dwells with us wherever we are. So in so many ways, yes, my trip to Israel brought the Bible to life, but really what it did is it brought the Bible down to earth. And so any time that we read about these people in the Bible, we should never be tempted to think that they are some fictional heroes, these larger-than-life characters that we can't relate to. No, they're just ordinary people, just like you and just like me, who encounter the extraordinary power of the grace of God. And as we study a book like Ephesians, we must never forget that it's a letter, a pastoral letter, written by a man, a real man named Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to a very real group of Christians in the early church in a very real place called Ephesus. And so this morning, we're going to consider the man behind the letter, the pastor behind the church. And in looking at the pastoral ministry of the Apostle Paul, we're going to get a vision, a grand vision of the ministry that every one of us is called to be stewards of God's grace. The first way we will see this, first, God gave Paul the grace to be a minister. I want you to look with me at verse 7. This is Ephesians 3, verse 7. Paul writes, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." Paul says that he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Now, I want you to notice Paul's language here. It's entirely passive. Everything about what Paul is saying is about receiving. The Apostle Paul is not listing his own set of accomplishments or his resume in order to prove his worth to be the pastor of this church in Ephesus. No, instead, he's saying that everything that he is and all that he has done is only because of the grace of God, and it's a grace that he has received as a gift. That's what makes grace grace. It's something we don't deserve, something we haven't earned. God has called Paul, he says, to be a minister according to the gift of God's grace. In other words, Paul's making it abundantly clear that his ministry is not about him. No, for the Apostle Paul, his ministry is all about Jesus. And this word ministry that he's using, if you've grown up in Dallas, if you've grown up around the church, you probably think of the work of a pastor, the work of the clergy. If you look with me again at verse 7, it says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister." We often use the word minister as a synonym for pastors. You might be thinking, well, Paul's saying is, well, by God's grace, he was made a pastor. And while that might be true, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about ministry in that kind of specific sense. Now, in the original Greek, and usually I don't like to do this as a pastor to wow you with Greek knowledge as if I know it all that well. I really don't. But I want you to hear this word because of the word that it's related to, the word that we often use around church now. The word he used for minister is the Greek word diakonos. It sounds like the word deacon because that's where we get that word. It literally means servant. So here in verse 7, Paul's not talking about being a pastor, and he's also not talking about the office of a deacon. But he's using this word in a much broader sense to describe the work of a servant. In fact, a better translation might be, "Of this gospel, I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace." Paul recognizes that because of God's grace in his life, he's been now called to be a servant of the gospel. There's not a better way to describe Paul's life and ministry, but I would argue there's not a better way to describe the life and ministry for every one of us who claim to be a follower of Jesus. If you've been given the gospel, you have now been called to be a servant of that gospel. If this morning you call yourself a Christian, if God has given you, by his grace, faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, then he has not called you to keep that gospel to yourself, to hoard it, to make sure that it only belongs to you. No, he's called you to the opposite, to give it away. He's called you to a life of service for the sake of the gospel, because your life is not your own. No, for us who claim Christ, we've been bought with a price. We belong to him, body and soul. And just like the Apostle Paul, every one of us who are followers of Jesus are called to a life of service. Service for the sake of the gospel. But what does Paul mean by gospel? You notice at the very beginning of verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel." Of course, we're taking Ephesians verse by verse. So anytime that you read something like that, "of this gospel," you have to ask, well, wait a minute, he must be building on something he's already told us. But of course, in all of his letters, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul does. He's making an argument, one verse after another. And this gospel that he's speaking about in Ephesians 3, verse 7, is the gospel he began proclaiming all the way in Ephesians chapter 1. A gospel that he's basing all of life and the church on. So this is Ephesians 1, verse 7. You can turn there or just listen. This is the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now, in modern evangelical Christianity, the word gospel has almost become a buzzword. You've grown up around Dallas or the church. Odds are you've probably heard that word thousands of times. For others of you, maybe this is the first time you've really thought about it. What does the word gospel actually mean? Well, quite literally, it means good news, glad tidings. And for Paul, the good news of the gospel is this, that in Christ, that is Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior King, in Jesus, we have been redeemed through his blood. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood in our place so that we could have redemption. Paul goes on and tells us that redemption is the very forgiveness of our sins, all according to the grace of God. So in other words, what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood in our place so that we would have redemption by having all of our sins forgiven, not because we deserve it, but only by the grace of God. That's the gospel. But it's not where the gospel ends. It's only the beginning. You see, for the Apostle Paul, yes, the gospel is deeply personal. For every one of us who is a follower of Jesus, we have been personally united to Christ. We have been personally forgiven. We have been personally redeemed. But for Paul, the gospel is not just about individuals. It's much larger. It begins with salvation through Christ on the cross and the forgiveness of sinners, but it doesn't end there. Paul goes on and says that this good news includes the redemption of all things. And God's sovereign plan for the fullness of time, God is uniting all things in heaven and earth in Christ. That is good news. And this is the gospel that Paul now says he is now living a life of service to. It's cosmic in its scope. God's plan to unite Jew and Gentile together, uniting all things in Christ. For Paul, this service of the gospel belongs not just to him as an apostle, not just to him as a pastor, but it belongs to every follower of Jesus who has been given this good news of the gospel to steward. He goes on and puts it this way, Ephesians 4, verse 11. In describing the church, Paul says, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, God has given these leaders to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, who are the saints? Well, we see throughout the Apostle Paul's writings that the saints are not some upper echelon version of Christianity, but the saints are ordinary followers of Jesus, just like you and just like me. Ordinary followers of Jesus who've been met with the extraordinary power of God's grace. And it's these saints, the members of the church, who have now been called to the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. What that means for you is that every follower of Jesus here is called to ministry. Whatever your occupation, whether you're a banker or a lawyer or a business owner or a physician or a stay-at-home mom, whatever your occupation, your vocation, your calling, just like the Apostle Paul, is to be a servant of this gospel that has been entrusted to you. The back of the bulletin, when we have the space, we'll often list the pastors who serve here. And if we have more space, we'll then sometimes list all of the elders. And if we have lots of space, which is often a rarity, we'll then list the ministers. And when we list the ministers, this is what it says. Who are the ministers of Park City's Presbyterian Church? Under that heading, it says the members of this church family who in serving their Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, extend his kingdom and Dallas to the world. Every member of Christ's church is called to minister. Every member of Christ's church is called to be a servant. We're all called to be servants of the gospel. The question is, who or what are you serving? We all serve something. Just look at your calendar. All the appointments that you have coming up, the way that you spend your time, all of us serve something. Here we see in Paul's example that whatever it is that we are doing, we are called to do it in service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, God gave Paul the grace to preach Christ. He continues verse 8. Paul says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. And here he is not speaking in hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. Remember Paul's past. He was once a persecutor of Christians. So when he says he's the least of all the saints and that he's the least of all Christians, I think he means it. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he put it this way, for I'm the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you ever think that Paul thought about his past? Do you think he remembered what it was like when he persecuted Christians after he later became their pastor? I don't think this is false humility. I think when Paul says, I'm the very least of all the saints, we are witnessing a kind of gospel-wrought humility. Born out of the grace of God in his life, he knew it all too well. He remembered his past. He knew deep down the sinner that he truly was. And if there's anything we see in the writing of the Apostle Paul, he also knew that every one of his sins had been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he knew God's grace for him. It's out of this grace that we see this deep humility. Brothers and sisters, may we all have that kind of gospel humility. Not remembering our sin and shame, but remembering that our sin has been paid for and is only by the grace of God that we are what we are. So Paul continues in verse 8, speaking about this grace. He says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. By the grace of God, he became a follower of Jesus. By the grace of God, he has now been called to preach the riches of Jesus. And this word preach is deeply tied to the word gospel. In fact, the first hearers of this letter would have heard almost an identical word in Greek, gospel and preach. They sound the exact same. And that's why theologians have often said that preaching is unlike any other form of oral communication. There's nothing else like it. Because to preach is truly just to be an announcement. It's to be a messenger. Paul saw his preaching ministry not as one of eloquence and argumentation, but he knew that deep down his role as a pastor called to preach Christ is to be nothing more than a messenger. Paul was called to be a herald. So preaching is not coercion. It's not manipulation. It's nothing more than proclamation. And this last week, Jenny and I went to the Meyerson. You should go back tonight, by the way. We went to the Meyerson to see a singer-songwriter named Ben Rector play with the Dallas Symphony Orchestra. It was an incredible experience to see these songs that were written for guitar and piano, really meant for a band, be brought to new life with the power of an orchestra. We were blown away. And afterwards, one of my dear friends asked, he said, now as you see Ben Rector up there, sharing all of these things that he's created with a room full of people, do you kind of relate to that as a pastor? I mean, getting in front of all these people and sharing with them a sermon that you've been working on. The truth is, I've often thought about that. Like, of all the jobs that exist, what's the closest thing to the job as a pastor? I often think as well as a comedian, like Nate Bargatze. Like filling out the American Airlines Center, completely sold out for multiple shows, just one man speaking for over an hour, and everybody is captivated. They're hanging on every word. See, over the years, I've thought about what does preaching, work of a pastor, compare to. The truth is, it compares to none of those things. Because my job as a pastor is not to bring something that I've created, or to bring my own wisdom or eloquence, but is to do nothing more than to offer Christ, that he would be the one who would hold our attention captive. To preach Christ is to get out of the way. It's to recognize a sermon should do nothing more than to offer the good news of the gospel once again. And that shouldn't only just change the way that we think about preaching as pastors, but I think it should change how we think about listening to a sermon for every one of us. Because all of us today in our information age, we're inundated with content. But as we come into the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, we're not coming to listen to a podcast or a lecture or a TED talk. But we should come desperate to hear good news. That's what a sermon is. It's good news. And I don't know about you, but I need some good news. We need to be reminded of this good news again and again and again. And it is this good news that Paul knew he was called to proclaim as a messenger of the gospel. He goes on to say, he proclaims this gospel, bring light to everyone. What is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things? This plan he spoke about in Ephesians 1, 2, and all things to himself. This plan that he elaborated on the beginning of Ephesians 3, that he's uniting all things, including Jew and Gentile, into one, all leading to this one amazing display of the glory of God. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Why? Ephesians 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities of the heavenly places. God is doing all of this through the proclamation of the gospel, Paul says, in order so that the church might display the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold literally means multicolored. So I want you to look around this sanctuary this morning. You are the multicolored wisdom of God on display. Is that how you think about church? As you came this morning, wondering what songs we would sing, what would happen, who would be preaching. How small, if we're honest, is our vision of the church? How small, isn't it? And here's the Apostle Paul, saying that the church of Jesus Christ is so radiant, so glorious, It bears witness to God's wisdom so profoundly that it has now been noticed by the angels in heaven. That is the church of Jesus Christ, and that is what Paul gave his life away for. So the third and final thing before we come to the table together, God gave Paul the grace to suffer. Paul says that all of this is according to eternal purpose, which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And Paul says then in verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. Writing as a pastor to his church, he says, don't lose heart, even though I am suffering. Paul is suffering at this moment for the gospel. Writing to the church in Ephesus while under house arrest, he is in prison. Not only that, but Paul knew that he would suffer for the gospel. In Acts chapter 20, Luke tells us that Paul, before he went to Jerusalem, called for all of the elders from the Ephesian church to come to him. And there in Acts 20, Luke records Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders. I want you to listen to them. Paul says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knows he's going to suffer. And everything that Paul thought would happen did happen. He went to prison for the sake of the gospel. And yet here he is telling his church in Ephesus, don't lose heart. Because when we suffer as Christ suffers. We suffer for the building up of the church. I must be honest, as thought about our call to Nashville, these last several months I've thought often about this passage, Paul's final words to the church in Ephesus and the Ephesian elders. And to be clear, Nashville is not Jerusalem under Roman occupation. And if anyone from Christ Pres eventually listens to this sermon, I also want to be clear that Christ Presbyterian Church is not prison. But I want you to know that leaving you is a very real suffering. It's a suffering because we love you. It's a suffering because you have loved us. We've grown with you. My wife and I were married here. We've raised our children here. I was ordained here. Our daughters were baptized here. They came to the table for the first time here. You have loved us and you have grown us in grace in every possible way. You are quite literally God's gift of grace to us. And so why would we leave? We leave because we are called to steward that gift. We've been called to steward you, to steward the gospel, to preach the riches of Christ, also that through the church, it might become the multicolored wisdom of God on display for heaven itself. So now as the church, let's put his wisdom on display as we come together to feast at this table. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would help us to be the body as we feed on your body. And oh Lord, as we commune with one another, help us to commune with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.